Welcome to the sixth lesson of the Rooted and Built Up Discipleship Program of Bible Baptist Church. The intention of these lessons is to present certain fundamental aspects of Christianity in an instructive and helpful manner. Each of the outlines prior to this lesson have offered the truths necessary for a person to become a believer in Christ and enter the family of God. Understanding the vital doctrines of who is God, what is the Bible, what is sin, what is faith, all help any sinner in receiving the salvation of the Lord. And upon being born again, a new lifestyle has begun. And thus, instructions should be received concerning how Christians are to live in this present world. As every journey begins with the first step, so baptism is the first step of the Christian's walk in newness of life with God. We now direct our attention to the first book of the New Testament, the Gospel according to Matthew. We look at the third chapter, beginning with verse 13, reading down to verse 17, the end of the chapter, where the Bible records, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, I pray your blessings upon the instruction given in this lesson. May our words be so clear and be so plain that when believers hear them, though they be not yet identified with thy Son through baptism, they might be resolved to do so upon their earliest convenience. Thank you for the new life you have chosen for us to live as one of your children. We ask all these things be done, of course, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The Apostle Paul instructed the baptized believers of Galatia concerning the identification with Christ that is achieved only through scriptural baptism in a true New Testament church, saying in Galatians 3:27, which is, by the way, our memory verse, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." There's an identification then. Jesus Christ enters our heart upon the day of our salvation, and immediately upon his arrival begins the work of conforming us into his own image. The image, according to Romans 8:29, that Christ would have us bear in this life is one of the utmost obedience. Just as Christ, while upon the earth, was in subjection to his Father's will, so must we be in subjection to our Lord while in this life. Scripture teaches us that Christ has left us an example in which we are to strictly follow to the best of our ability. It is not the intent of our Lord to reside in our hearts simply, but also to preside over our hearts. If he has been taken into your life, let him rule over your life. But what shall be the first duty to Christ for every believer following salvation? What is the first step in displaying our desire to please the Lord with our lives? In this lesson, we will biblically answer that question regarding the first step to our obedience to Christ by answering what is baptism. I want you to remember throughout this lesson the words of Peter in his first epistle, chapter 2, verse 21. The Bible says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us." Now notice this, "leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." We see Christ in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3, one of his first steps that he made was to go to John, who had the authority to be baptized. Let us begin three main heads in this lesson, the first of which is the meaning of baptism. When we talk about baptism, what do we mean? Well, in the first place, or letter A, baptism is the outward or external expression of an inward or internal decision. Baptism is but a symbol of the experience that has taken place in the soul of a sinner. When a lost person decides to accept Christ as the only payment for his sins, he is saved. But how will others know that this newly converted sinner belongs to Christ now? The evidence of Christ living within the heart of a newly saved person will not be clearly seen by others immediately. Thus, baptism expresses before others the faith that has been placed in Christ by that individual. Philippians 2, verse 12, the Bible says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only," said Paul, "but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." We notice that Paul did not say work for your salvation, for baptism is a work, but it's not working to obtain salvation, for salvation has already been obtained. Now that salvation is a person who's come in, we must work that person out to where everybody else around us can recognize we identify with Christ. We notice this fact in the earliest days of the church in Jerusalem. With Acts 2, verse 41, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Acts 8, 12, we read, "But when they believed, Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized." So they believed, and then they were baptized, both men and women. And in the same chapter, chapter 8 of Acts, verse 35 through 38, again we find, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way," this is Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, "they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" In other words, can I be baptized? What's stopping me? "And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart," not in saving merits of water, but in the saving grace of God through Jesus Christ, "Philip said, Thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He never said, "I believe that there's saving merits in the baptistry." He said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So the meaning of baptism, first part, is it's an outward expression of an inward decision. Secondly, or letter B, we find that baptism is the willing obedience of an infant disciple. Christ did not choose to call his followers by the term follower, or he did not choose to call them by the name Christian. He chose disciple. No sinner is made a disciple, or, which simply means disciplined one, by the new birth, but rather a believer. So we are saved, we become believer. As babies, though, born into the world, they must be trained. So must born-again believers be discipled. Our Lord Jesus set the pattern for us in being baptized himself, and his obedience pleased the Heavenly Father greatly. Luke chapter 3, verse 21 through 22, again we read of Christ's baptism. "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." What pleased the Father? Obedience of his Son. And willing obedience of an infant disciple pleases the Lord also. Before Christ would ascend back into heaven, he commissioned his remaining 11 disciples who would form that first local church that Christ started, saying, "Go and teach," and baptizing them. In his commission of Matthew 28, verse 19, we find also in Acts 10, verses 44 through 48, "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speaking with tongues and magnified God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. They wanted to be trained. And the first step of the training of an infant disciple was baptism. Acts chapter 16, verse 30 through 33. When Paul and Silas were in the Philippian jail, the prison doors were opened, and the Philippian jailer thought that the prisoners were going to escape. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." When that Philippian jailer came trembling to them, saying, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" The answer was given by Paul and Silas. But then we find further, "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway." So immediately following salvation, they were baptized. Thus, baptism is the first step in the process of a believer in Christ becoming a disciple of the Lord. So, by salvation, we are made believer. By baptism, we are made disciple. We are beginning to grow. We might compare the words of Acts 2, verse 41 through 47, that we find in that first church at Jerusalem, when upon the day of Pentecost, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and have favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. With those of Acts chapter 1, verse 12 through 15, we also compare with Acts chapter 2, saying, "Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day journey. And when they were come in, they went up into the upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes and Judas the brother of James," of course not Judas Iscariot. "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said," the number of the names together were about 120. So we had members. And how were they made members? By baptizing them into this body of Christ, this local New Testament church. They willingly, each one of them, obeyed and became instantly disciples. So, from salvation, believer. Through baptism, disciple. Consider this following illustration. By following Christ in believer's baptism, we are demonstrating before the Lord and the world that we are glad to own Christ as our Savior. By baptism, we do publicly identify ourselves with the Lord Jesus. Can you imagine a wife refusing to wear her wedding ring that identifies her with her husband? How do you think that husband would feel about such behavior? Furthermore, does this action display the wife's total devotion to her husband properly? Of course not. Baptism is simply a like figure or symbol that illustrates to others that we no longer belong to the world and that we are with Jesus. In 1 Peter 3:21, "The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Galatians 3, 26 through 27, "The Bible teaches, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So there's an identification in the meaning of baptism. But also, let's look at the second primary head of our lesson, the method of baptism. How are we to be baptized? Letter A, baptism, according to the Bible, is to be administered with water. If Christ is to be our example for baptism, then even by a casual glance at his baptism, we must conclude it was performed with water. Matthew 3:13, as we have read, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather the wheat into the garner, but he will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. In Mark 1, verse 9 through 10. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. Jordan was a river. And straightway coming out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. So in Matthew's Gospels, Mark's Gospels, we find coming out of water, going into the water. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 26 through 34, John answered them saying, I baptize with water. But there standeth one among you, whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latcheth I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man, which is preferred before me. For he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And of course Jesus was baptized. When Philip led the Ethiopian eunuch to Christ, his conversion was followed by water baptism in Acts chapter 8, verse 36 through 39. Thus, all who are scripturally baptized today must be done so using the element of water in the name of all three persons of the Trinity, as all three persons were present at Christ's baptism. Christ, of course, the Spirit descending in the shape of a dove, and then also the voice crying out from heaven, This is my beloved Son. All three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, were there at the baptism. Matthew 28:19 records Jesus saying to his local church, Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Teach them what? The gospel. And then baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, those three persons of the Trinity. So, baptism, one method is that it's administered with water. The second part of the method of baptism is that baptism is to be applied by immersion in that water. The term baptize literally means to plunge or dunk. It does not mean sprinkle. Baptism is a picture of Christ's death, his burial, and also his resurrection. Romans 6, verse 3 through 5 bears, Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? You understand that when Jesus died, he was buried in a tomb. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. So, who has ever gone to a cemetery and saw bodies with a little dirt sprinkled upon their forehead? That's not a proper burial. The Bible says further that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. So thoroughly immersed under the water, but then raised above that water is baptism. As believers, we are never permitted to change, nor are we permitted to rearrange the methods God has declared in His Word. Whether it be for convenience sake or we establish our own convictions concerning it, the Bible method is by water and totally immersed. Never is there an example of baptism by sprinkling. Never is there an infant baptism or otherwise found in the Bible. Therefore, the only acceptable method of water baptism is to be submerged under the water, just as Christ was placed within the sealed tomb. Ephesians 4, 5, the Bible says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Consider this. Of all the funerals you have attended, and of all the cemeteries you've ever visited, have you ever witnessed any corpse sprinkled with dirt? Of course not. When we say that we are buried, and we have buried our dead, we are literally describing a total immersion beneath earth and sod. Thus, we are buried with him by baptism into death, according to Romans 6, 4. Now consider this also concerning the method of baptism, that not only is it to be administered by water and also applied by immersion, but baptism is to be accessed through a local church. Just because you get saved and somebody has a pool behind their house doesn't necessarily mean that they have the scriptural authority of baptism. With the rise of one religious organization after another, it is easy to become confused as to which institution claiming to be a church is the real deal. It is certain that Christ gave the authority to evangelize the lost and baptize the saved and disciple believers in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. He gave that to the church he had started. As wise parents teach their children the adage, "All that glitters is not gold," so it is wise for us to understand that counterfeit churches exist today in the world. These alien or illegitimate churches have not Christ as their founder. Trace their roots, and you will find them originating from a man. Scriptural baptism must be administered by water, applied by immersion, but also only accessed through a local, true New Testament church. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." Those are piercing, sharp words for those that are counterfeit. Matthew 16, 18, the Bible says, Jesus speaking, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock," Jesus meaning himself, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So, concerning the meaning and the method, now we turn to the final head of this outline, the misunderstanding of baptism. The misunderstanding that baptism saves us is where we begin. Many religions and cults today believe that an act of baptism contains regenerative qualities. In other words, they believe baptism washes away sins and has the power in the chemical properties of the water to save. This misunderstanding is achieved by misinterpreting the plain teachings of the Bible and making the Bible teach what you want it to teach. For example, we can read in Mark 16, 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." By not finishing out the verse, we can have a misunderstanding. Or we could find in Acts 22, 16, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." You see, calling on the name of the Lord is what washes away the sins, not the water in the baptism. He's saying, be obedient after you're saved, and you're saved by calling upon the name of the Lord. Again, in 1 Peter 3, verse 20 through 21, "The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." And we think, oh, you see, there's salvation, saving merits in baptism. But finish the verse, and the Bible says in context, "Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God." You always have a good conscience toward mom and dad when you obey them. You always have a good conscience at the workplace when you've been obedient to your employer. At first glance, in this verse, one might assume baptism has saving merits. But if baptism saved us, then there is no need for the virgin birth of Christ, no reason for the shedding of the blood of Christ at the cross, and certainly no reason for death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But there is still only one way of salvation, and His name is Jesus. "I am the way," said Jesus, "the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." If salvation was found in anything else but Jesus, he'd have to say me in the baptistry, but that's not what he said. Acts 4:12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved," and that name was not the baptistry. Note this. The Bible does not teach what is called today baptismal regeneration, which simply means to make alive again through baptism. Several things, in fact, four areas we address. In the first place, John the Baptist baptized other, yet we have no record of John the Baptist being baptized himself. And we know certainly that John the Baptist is in heaven, and Jesus bragged upon John the Baptist. Also, the believing thief on the cross was promised by Christ to be with me in paradise, yet he was never baptized. This account is found in Luke chapter 23, verse 40 through 43. Also, Paul was a chosen vessel, according to Acts 9:15, unto the Lord for the gospel's sake. Yet in 1 Corinthians 1:14 and also in verse 17, he thanked God, saying, I baptize none of you, and that Christ sent me not to baptize. Well, if he's going to be going and winning people to Christ, don't you think that he'd be thanking God for baptism if baptism was truly what saved a person? Jesus Christ also was baptized, but then he had, again, no need to be saved. 1 Peter 2:22 tells us, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. So you see, baptismal regeneration is not taught in the Bible. It is a misunderstanding. So there's the misunderstanding that baptism saves us, but also, letter B, there's the misunderstanding that baptism is unimportant. Just because we refute the doctrine of baptismal regeneration does not mean that we do not believe it's important. If baptism was not important to Christ, for believers to follow in His steps, He would have never commissioned His church saying, baptizing them. So it is important. If such an act is special and important to our Savior, should it not prompt us in instant compliance? Now let us conclude. Baptism is the public expression of the believer's decision of trusting Christ as his Savior, as well as a personal commitment to walk in newness of life. Have you taken this first step of obedience to Christ now that you are saved? If you long to know the will of the Lord for your life, you must first learn to obey in the least of things. Baptism publicly declares before many witnesses that you are saved and have a desire to serve the Lord with your life. Jesus taught in Matthew 10, verse 30 through 33, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. So here's a public profession of faith in baptism. The most infallible evidence of sincere and supreme love for God is found in the immediate obedience of His children to His will. His will for all men is to be saved. His will for those believers is to identify with His Son Jesus through baptism and thereby be made disciples, growing in the Lord. Now let's close in prayer. Father, thank You for sending Your Son to seek and to save sinners. Thank You for making salvation simple and secure. May every believer testify before others of their conversion by being baptized into Christ, putting on Christ, becoming obedient to this first step of Christian growth. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.